My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the sixth chapter, and I'd like us to look this morning at verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you remember last week we looked at verse 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In this passage that we have now, at the close of this epistle, we are reminded of the spiritual battle. It is something that is very easy for us to put out of our minds and not to consider. It is very easy to be at ease in Zion, not in a materialistic way so much, that can be as well, but to be at ease in Zion in a spiritual way, and to feel comfortable, to listen to the word and say, well, that is a good word, or I felt that was helpful, or it wasn't really up to what I expected, and just assess the word in that kind of easygoing, rocking chair fashion, where we are at ease in Zion, and we can afford to behave in that way. But really we have forgotten something. There is no such thing as an easy chair Christian. There shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. But when there is, it grieves God and it grieves the Spirit as well. If you remember, and I think it's important in looking at this passage to bear one phrase particularly in mind, and it's in verse 19, and I shall remind you of it every time. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Now that's the aim. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Put it this way, if you like. We take very seriously the morning service where we worship God and we learn as Christians. But we take very, very seriously the proclamation of the clear gospel on the Sunday evening. It is vitally important for our total support. We take very seriously the prayer meeting that we might pray through. We take very seriously our individual lives and our behavior in the eyes of the world. All this is part of the battle we are in. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, in this sad, unfortunate, and miserable world that we are living in, it makes you wonder, is it possible to make a breakthrough? Is it possible for a situation that seemed to be absolutely hopeless, is it possible for it to change? Now, the apostle here wants to help this learned church, the Ephesian church, because you can tell he would not have written to them such a rich and a deep epistle were they not people of considerable spiritual understanding and ability. They were. And so he writes to them on that level, and that he gives them material that is indeed worthy of their attention, but also stretches their spiritual minds. And that is no wonder he says to them that they must be renewed in the spirit of their mind in order that they might have the capacity, the ability, and the desire for the things of God and for the serious study of the things of God. Now here is saying that it is essential that a Christian should recognize the situation that he is in. It is verse 18, he talks about the corporate body here, that in the awareness of the spiritual battle, he closes it with a verse like this, before we come to the mystery of the gospel, that phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and then a personal thing, the only thing he asks for, and for me, that I might be rich and well and healthy and strong. Wrong, aren't I? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Why? To make known the mystery of the gospel, that it may become a clear thing to the hearts of men and women. Now, that is the great issue that we have here. And there are aids and helps where God helps us. Now then, we're going to talk about Satan this morning. It's not a very pleasant thing to talk about. And certainly all week I have been aware that this is a topic that I would have, because Satan will not leave a person alone. Talking about Satan. Never underestimate the power of Satan. At the same time, never underestimate the power of God. Now, those are phrases so often said, they can become meaningless. So I'm going to use a very simple illustration to help us. Let us pretend that a man came to any one of us here, or all of us, and says, you have a debt. You knew you had a debt, but you'd never asked for the balance. The debt was actually £10,000, an enormous debt. You have no money. But you have a very, very good friend who is a millionaire, if you like, a multi-millionaire. Has to be today, I suppose. A multi-millionaire. And you know that you have no need to worry. But you have this debt, and this person to whom you own it is pressing on you very hard indeed. So you go to your friend. You haven't bothered to inquire how much the debt is, and you ask him for £5. And the friend loves you very, very much. And he will give you what you ask him. And he gives you more even. He gives you £10. We go with £10. But we owe 10,000. That is underestimating what we are up against. And underestimating the wealth we have. Do you see the picture? We fail today in Wales and Britain because we underestimate the power of Satan, and in our prayers we underestimate what God can give to meet that need. That is our problem. And it is a very big problem indeed, because it takes a spiritual earthquake for us to have any idea of the power of Satan, and we will not ask for God for the things we require until we see that first of all. Otherwise, it just becomes a vague, pious thing. There must be an awareness. Now then, why? We are fighting for souls. We are fighting for souls that they might be saved from hell. The punishment in hell is eternal. Anyone unsaved here this morning can be well assured, if they die without repenting and believing in the gospel, there is nothing I can do. There is nothing your friend can do. There is nothing your husband and wife can do to spare you any of the length of the time in hell. It is above time, it is eternal, and there is no kind of relief whatsoever. That's the issue. Do you believe it? If we believed it, well, why are we like we are? Why are we like this? Well, I think I'll go along. Once is enough. Well, it's a bit heavy heart pushed in the way. Why are we like that? Oh, I know. I'm not saying it in an irritable way, because I know and I believe the scripture that the anger and the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I know that. I know that not one person will take a real interest in these things unless God moves them. I know that. Yet I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful and to declare to all of us here the issue that we have. We are fighting for souls, so be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now then, the wiles of Satan. May I just go to some part that are familiar to us first of all. Who is he? He has a few names. He has the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub. There are names that he has. And he once had a very, very beautiful name. Did you know that? He once had this name, that he was called a name that perhaps is surprising to us here. I give it you now, that he was the sun and the light of the morning itself. And yet he fell. Yet he fell. Way beyond the time of our understanding and outside of time, something happened in heaven. We don't know. We can't understand. It's a strange thing that happened there. You see, there were three archangels. There was Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. And each one had his area and domain of work. And Jesus Christ, informing his disciples, one said, unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there. Oh yes, before time. Certainly before Abraham I was. But before time, can you reach out spiritually like that? Or are you so earthbound that you cannot let your spirit leap there? I was there. And I saw him like lightning fall from heaven. Then in Isaiah, he too referred to this. In Isaiah 40, in verse 12, we have this phrase, how art thou fallen from heaven? Here's his title, Son of the Morning. That was his name. He had a beautiful situation. He had a wonderful name. And so you'd go to Lucifer as an archangel, and God would introduce him and say, behold, this is one of my archangels. His name, Son of the Morning. That was his name. Son of the Morning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now the archangels are equal in strength. The triune God are so high in strength that they are immeasurable and beyond any imagination that puny, tiny little things like myself and yourselves this morning could ever think. There are no measurements. There are no words that could ever describe. Way, way, way down below the scale. High, high, high above us. Is the power of archangels. They are equal. Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel. In Jude, in verse 9, you'll find Michael being attacked by Lucifer, now Satan. Yet Michael, the archangel, and imagine his power, far, far above any of us. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him railing accusation. He couldn't say to him, go away. Cursed and gone, be away. He durst not. And he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Why? Equal in strength. That's why. If an archangel has to call on the Lord to rebuke Satan, you may be well assured that none of us can bid Satan depart without saying, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It must be. If an archangel had to, let it be indelible in our minds, then we must use that name, which is above every other name. Be strong where? In the Lord. In the Lord be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that is the area that we are in. Now we refer to the two extreme ways that Satan behaves. The wiles of Satan. Now, in between the two, there is a wide spectrum. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 and 2 Corinthians 11 14 are the references. I'll use the first to begin with. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is Satan without any kind of disguise, without any kind of pretense. where he is obviously in control of the whole situation, where he has gripped the nation to such a degree that he is able to walk very boldly and behave as wildly and as cruelly as he may. So he does. There'll be a church, then the church probably is a careless church, and it leaves areas unguarded, and it is easy prey, as individuals or as a church. It has opened its doors to sin. And because it has opened the doors of sin, Satan, like a roaring lion, causes widespread havoc. That's plain to understand. There is another verse in Corinthians, the second epistle, 11:14 and 13 as well. For such are false apostles. You wouldn't think, would you, that they were false apostles? If there can be false apostles, don't you think it's quite possible and probable that there can be false ministers? Now, don't let's be sentimental about it. Let's be realistic. You might say, why do they bother? Why bother coming to the pulpit full of unbelief? I tell you why. Satan wants it. And they will cling to shadows of Christianity, and yet not knowing the form and the power of it at all. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, if Satan himself can transform himself as if he were an angel of light, of course he in the early church brought men that claimed to be apostles, and these stupid men, from the ordinary logical point of view, wandered from village to village. They'd even suffer persecution. They'd even suffer for the name of Jesus Christ in order to be faithful servants of their dreadful master. They're there. And they have been throughout the centuries. And very often, like they are today, they are in the vast majority. There they are. Very nice, very sweet. I'm sure if you met in the early church a false apostle, that he would be dressed exactly like Paul be dressed, the robes that they had at that time, the long flowing robe, and very ordinary simple little sandals, and walking from one village to another, and looking very very holy, and demure and quiet, and their whole demeanor acceptable, and they would talk in a very, very spiritual way to you. Yet they were false. They were false. They were workers of iniquity. They played havoc with the churches, and that's why we have these epistles. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets gone out into the world. You're willing to be realistic, or do you want to be sentimental? People say, well, if a person sacrifices and goes into the ministry, he's bound to be all right. Not at all. Satan will go to any measure in order to destroy and spoil the work of God. Satan never opened a church. You know, there's never a time when he opened a Christian church, but he's taken hundreds of thousands of them over. We've built them for him. We started them off as Christians. Then he takes over. He has an angel of light in the pulpits. And everybody is taken in. Listen to this verse by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. How far would they go? How far? Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They'd even go so far as to deny him. How will they deny him? Well, they say like this: we must believe in Jesus Christ, but after all, the virgin birth is A bit far-fetched. We believe in Jesus Christ, but after all, the supernatural is a little imagination. We believe in Jesus Christ, but the crucifixion is a very good example, if it ever took place at all, they say now. But surely, it wasn't an atonement for sin. That's just Hebrew primitive theology. And then the resurrection, a fantastic idea, a great Christian truth. And they'll write books and go into ecstasies about the resurrection. But they'll say, of course, it wasn't a physical resurrection. It was a principle of the resurrection. False from the pits and from the depths of Satan. Let's be quite clear about it. However nice the person may be, and to support any kind of system like that is to identify ourselves with evil. Let's be quite clear about it, and we will be answerable in the day of Christ. We are warned in Scripture. Now then, he'll go that far. Now what about the individual? The wiles of Satan. For me, here this morning, this pulpit, and you there, the various pews of the church. There are three little areas that we sometimes consider in a human being. Really, we are as one. There is my mind, and I think. It's my heart. I suppose it's difficult to separate them in one way, not meaning the heart itself. My feelings, if you like, the seat of my emotions. And there is my will, what I do, what I decide. And Satan will attack where? The will? No. The heart? Not particularly. He'll begin with the mind. And he'll plant in the mind a seed of doubts, a seed of criticism, a seed of distraction, anything but a seed. And sometimes, you know, I think it'd be a good thing if we had a notebook and wrote down what he's planted in my mind. He can't put it in. He can only come to the frontiers of my mind. He cannot read my mind. He cannot enter it. But he comes to the frontiers of my mind. God alone is in control of the domain of my mind. Now then, he can bring it to the frontiers, but I can allow him in. And in comes the seed of doubts. Whatever it may be. From the range of criticism to doubting and worrying, whatever range of things. It's a vast, vast range there. There. And there it seems to take hold. And before long, I don't feel for things like I used to feel. And I rather enjoy the hymn, especially the verse that says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" We should never enjoy that. That man is sharing with us that there have been times when he lost sight of that blessedness. That something came to his mind and entered his heart that took away that early blessedness. An enemy hath done this. And then before long, what happens? The will. We find that we are no longer in the front line. There was a time, say, I used to be very keen, but I was young then, of course. And I had more energy. I had more energy. I can think of one person now. And if you like to make it less than, well, that person too, or the relative I had, he died when he was 93, 4 or 5, something like that. And after 3 months before he died, 3 weeks I think, he struggled to preach. Why? Why? The love of Christ. Why do some of us give up, even in supports, when we're in our 40s, our 30s? We say, well, let some younger ones do it. Why? An enemy hath done this. That's why. We go with him all the way. We pursue him all the way. Do you not see? It is a wicked battle. He has no rules. He's a liar and he's a terrible one. Now then, the angel of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, like that. Well, as a lion he can come, and we are easy prey if we have allowed open sin into our lives. That is degrading and open sin. Then Satan can come in like a lion and cause havoc. That's simple to understand. But as an angel of light, you say, well, what I'm saying is quite right.
I'm being quite right here, quite correct too. That shouldn't happen, shouldn't be like that. We know very well that we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit. We know very well we're spreading seeds. We know very well what we're doing. Of course we do. None of us are under any illusion about that. We know. The mind, the heart, the will. We're not behind the work. And something has happened to us. No longer is our shoulder under the ark. No longer there. No longer are we heart to heart with the work in the church. What's happened to us? The wiles of Satan has put a Christian out of action. Jesus Christ said, this is from John 8, verse 44, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Then he describes the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Listen to the precise wording here. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He left it. He didn't say that. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so if any one of us say, "Well, I will come to terms with Satan," be quite convinced of this, that he is a liar and a father of lies. And any little bargain that you and I may strike temporarily with him, meaning to strike a greater bargain with God, the greater bargain with God will never, never, never take place. Because Satan is a liar, and once you begin to have terms with him, he is caught you in his net. And the only way of release is to cry to God for mercy. But the deeper we've gone in, the harder it'll be. That's the one we're against. And I've only touched on how horrible he is. We could spend months, you know, on the wiles of Satan. There is nothing too mean. He can make a Christian hate a lovely saint. He can make a one-time keen Christian so that he now holds back and drags his feet. He knows no rules that he will respect. He is a liar and the father of lies, the wiles of Satan. What shall we do? Put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Shall I just speak a little on this? Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's necessary to put the whole armor. Verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." There are six pieces. We'll not go through them now. By God's mercy, we'll go through them individually. Six pieces, five for defense and one for offense. One to attack, five to defend ourselves. That's significant, isn't it? See the power of Satan? Five for defense. Five. One for attack. No part of life must be exposed. And we cannot pick and choose regarding one piece of armor and leave the other off. It is to God to provide, put on the whole armor of God. You note? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, what can be the temptation? Well, I will put it, and I trust that you will take it, in a spirit of the urgency that I have in my own heart. There are terrible days in Britain today. Evangelically, and I'm not going to name things, evangelically, if we sit down and think, it is terribly confusing. Very, very confusing. There was a time when things were clear. There was a time when it seemed to be a cleaner fight. But it is confusing today. And so you'll have people coming along and say, "Now look, we really must get at the population. And so what shall we do?" And we begin to wear not the armor of God. We'll use this method. We'll use that philosophy. And there's always been this philosophy of worldliness. Let's go with the culture. Let's go a little with the sin. Let's go a little with amusements. Let's identify ourselves with people and that way. There are all sorts. I could name you endless little organizations and things that have been. And it's better not to name the present ones, or immediately I cause offense unnecessarily and may lose you gaining the principle in your heart. But they have been endless. They have been many and many and varied throughout the centuries of the history of the church. Men will put on anything that is lighter than the armor of God. But you know, we'll never break the power of Satan unless we put on the armor of God. Are you willing, my friends, my dear friends, put on the whole armor of God? But there are new approaches. It is the 20th century. Let's do away with some of these hymns written in the 5th century. We make a break with the tradition of Christian of the ages. Let's make things easier all round, more palatable, more pleasant. We're forgetting the enemy. Put on the whole armour of God. And it's God's armour. Now, God has provided this, and it is ours to obey, or we bring sorrow to ourselves. Now, I leave that there. The wiles of the Satan, the armor of God. The armor of God itself, God willing, we will go through piece by piece as we come to it. But remember this, you can read it, can't you, when you go home. Put on the whole armor of God, every bit of it. Then to close, the stand of faith. Look at the text again that we have. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong, stand. Stand and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, what do we mean by this stand? It is God who wins the ground, and then we must stand and withstand Satan. Listen to verses like this. In 1 Thessalonians, we have this phrase. But Satan hindered us. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. All along, you'll trace in the scriptures this battle that is raging to and fro, and that we must be aware of it. Now, in order to draw on the power of God, we must get to know something of the wickedness and the devices of Satan himself. Now then, are we reluctant to put the armor of God? Let somebody else, let the youngsters put it on. Or let the youngsters say, let the experienced middle-aged and elderly, let the prayer warriors of a few generations, let them put the full armour on. No, there's nothing to do with age here. Put on the armour of God. Put it on. It's a battle. I'm closing with illustrations. I've used it a few times this week because my heart has been moved by it. I forget how long, maybe a year, I heard of a church in South Korea. Now, I don't know the population of South Korea. I know the population of Britain is roughly 50 million, something like that. I imagine South Korea to be less or perhaps equal. But I know it isn't an immense population like when we're thinking of China. It is a reasonably average kind of population like we would know, probably less than ours. But I stand to be corrected. I don't know. South Korea only. In Seoul, the capital, there are a large number of Christian churches. I grant you there's been a revival some years ago. A large number. All of them are in their thousands. Their largest church is the largest in the world. And a year or so ago, or maybe a little more, I'm not sure, it had 28,000 members. But what I did not take note of was that they added on average to their congregation 3,000 converts per month. Now then, I read in a magazine that a friend showed me this week that they were now 80,000 members. Those figures are not correct. The latest figure is something over 100,000, because they are growing every month. Now they have 6 services of about 15,000 to 20,000 per time on a Sunday. Why is that? Why is that? You begin to wonder, don't you? There must have been a time, and there was a time, when the missionaries who went to South Korea had a rotten time. The power of Buddhism and other religions as well held sway with a great firmness there. You couldn't make any impact. Not only that, there was cruel persecution against Christians. It was impossible to preach a gospel there. It was impossible to get a single convert. It was dreadful. What happened? The power was broken. Over the air, if you like, the God and the prince of the power of this air is Satan. There was a time in Wales particularly, and many times in England and in Britain generally, when this power was broken and blessings of heaven poured in. You'll have many, many people say today that this is one of the darkest countries in the world. You aware of it? One of the darkest countries in the world. Yet God has placed us here for such a time as this. This is the age we are living in. A man called Gideon, in the Old Testament, went to war against a great foe, a vast number. He had an army, had Gideon, of 32,000 men. God knew that they were not with him. Not really. Oh, they believed in God. He asked Gideon to say, "Let those who are afraid go home." And 22,000 went home. What a sight it must have been. The thinning of the ranks. What a terrible sight it must have been. I wonder how Gideon felt. And then he counted, well, there's still 10,000. You can do something with 10,000. God said, "Well, look, let them have a drink of water." And he said, "Do you notice now how they're drinking? Some of them just drinking greedily, doesn't matter who comes along. And the others are drinking cautiously. And they're prepared for battle. Count them." "Oh yes, I will." 300. "Send 9,700 home. I'll use these 300. I don't really need them, but I'll use these 300. And that is how deliverance came. It's time to stand, isn't it? This is not just a morning service today. It's a challenge to every single heart here. How involved are you with Satan? Are you shocked at my saying that, my friend? Are you listening to him not as a roaring lion, I'm sure? Little whispers, "Oh, an angel of light, quite justified it. Shouldn't be." All right. Mutter, mutter, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain. Bitterness, bitterness. Departing, departing. Meanwhile, the people perish. Why? Is this land of revival that we're in? The gospel is being preached. What's wrong with us? Now I'm asking every single person here, whatever age you are, stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. See the urgency of the situation. How many days have you got left? You don't know, do you? Neither do I. Let's make use of every moment. Let's make use of every day. This is the most important thing in all the world. See the wiles of Satan. See his wickedness. And say from where you are now, Go, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was reasonable. Yes, it was logical. Yes, I suppose I could crumble and complain. But go, Satan, in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, at last. At last. Here am I. At last. You willing? You willing? Am I asking the impossible? No, I'm not. Am I believing the impossible? That you and I might add to our little chapel here, maybe? I'm afraid of going to lower the figures in case God limits me to that. 100 kilometers a month? That's nothing in Cardiff. Maybe 1,000? Why not? In the area of Cardiff and its hinterland, there's a population of 750,000. Why not? Why not? What's wrong? The God of this world. The wiles of Satan. Let us stand in the power of God. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us believe in him. Let us be faithful to the gospel in preaching, speaking, living, that you and I might say with new meaning to a hymn, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Put on the whole armor of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing. Thy hand may be upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.